We come to Revelation chapter 6 this morning, and one of the difficulties is Revelation 5 ends and 6 begins, and when we get into verse 1 of chapter 6, boom, the tribulation starts, and the seals are being broken, and all of this chaos comes about the whole earth, and we almost need to take a little pause before we get there and remind ourselves what this whole thing the Bible calls a tribulation is, and to try to get our mind around this whole concept of what it is, when it is, why is it coming, and all of these things. And people over the past 2,000 and so years have wondered whether or not the tribulation has started. Some people think it's already passed. But as we study chapters 6 through 19 in the book of Revelation, it's going to be very easy to conclude that once the tribulation starts, nobody on earth will have to wonder if this is it or if this is not it. Everybody will know exactly what it is, because it will be this period of 7 years called the tribulation. It will be a time on earth of unparalleled violence, and it's really going to be a living hell on earth. But fortunately, the Bible has a lot to say, a lot of information about this horrible period of 7 years in our near future. The entire book of Zephaniah is devoted to it, along with Isaiah chapter 24 and in Revelation chapters 6 through 19, a lot of information about this. And even though there are many myths that we're going to talk about, I think it's best that we just focus on what the text says. And today, just for today, we're going to just get an overview of what the whole Bible says about this. No, I will not be preaching until 12:45, although it would be tempting. I would never do that. That's a long time. But this whole idea of a tribulation bothers people. And we have to figure out, where did it come from? Where is this whole concept of the tribulation rooted and grounded? Well, we sang ancient words, and this whole thing about the revelation is not just, in the book of Revelation, it's throughout the entire Bible. It is the fullness of ancient words that the Lord has given to us. The first mention of it is back in Deuteronomy 4:27. Even before the Israelites entered the promised land, the Lord warned Moses to warn the people that they were going to be unfaithful to God. And when they are unfaithful, God is going to scatter them throughout the entire world. But then he prophesied in the later days, or the latter days, there would come a great distress, and you're going to hear this word over and over, a distress upon humanity. And this distress would bring about the return of the Israelites to the Lord. Centuries later, Jeremiah used the same terminology when he referred to the tribulation. He called it a time of Jacob's distress. And chapter 30, verse 7, likewise Daniel called it a time of distress and prophesied that it would be the worst period of trouble in the history of the Jewish people. Malachi stated it would be a time of the refining of the Jewish people as if they were silver going through a furnace. Another Old Testament prophet, Zechariah, used the same imagery when he prophesied that two-thirds of the Jewish people would perish during this time. And of the remnant remaining, he wrote, says, I, the Lord, will bring the third part through the fire and refine them as silver is refined. We see that in chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. So it is woven throughout the Old Testament text. And we have to ask the next question, well, what is the scope of it? What is the scope of the tribulation? Is it just for the Jewish people? Is it a time of distress for just the Jews? Well, as we see in Scripture, and we're going to see in the book of Revelation, it is not just the Jewish people only that are going to suffer during this unparalleled time. The Bible makes clear that all the nations of the world are going to experience catastrophic calamities. Isaiah says it will be a day of reckoning for all the nations. Let me ask you this. Which nations are included in all the nations? All of the nations, including this one. And some have even thought that, no, America is going to be safe. This will not impact us. All the nations. It'll be a day of reckoning. Zephaniah says that all the earth will be devoured in the fire of God's jealousy in 118. The psalmist Asaph put it like this, a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams surely. All the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. It is a catastrophe for this entire world. Everybody, every nation will be affected by it. The question then becomes, well, what is the length? How long is this thing going to last? Is this going to be, you know, a really bad weekend or what? No, it's not going to be just a really bad weekend. I'll go back to the prophet Daniel. He defined the length of the tribulation. He said that God would accomplish all of his purpose for the Jewish people during a period of what he called 70 weeks of years, which is 490 years. 69 of those weeks of years, 483 years, would lead up to the death of the Messiah. And when we study Bible prophecy and we study history, from the time that Daniel made that prophecy that came through the Lord, it was exactly to the very day, 483 years, and then Jesus died on the cross. Exactly to the exact day and the exact hour. That is the first 69 weeks of this, of the 70 weeks of years, and then there is a gap to the end of time, and Daniel says it this way, the concluding week of years, 7 years, corresponds to the tribulation because, as Daniel puts it, it will mark a time when the prince who has come to make desolate arrives on the scene. That is going to be the Antichrist. So the timing established by Daniel is confirmed in the book of Revelation, where we see that the tribulation period is divided into two sections, each of 3.5 years or 42 months. We will see in 42 months, something spectacular is going to happen. The dividing point between these two halves of the tribulation will occur when the Antichrist reveals himself, and he does so by entering the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. He will put an end to the sacrifices, and he will declare himself to be God. We're going to see that in the book of Revelation in chapter 13. But it's more than just Daniel talking about that. Jesus mentions this as well in Matthew 24:15. Jesus says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. This is the Antichrist. This is the middle part of the tribulation. Jesus goes on to recount some of the things that is going to happen with this. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3, and 4, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, claiming deity for himself. It's an interesting verse. The saddest part about that verse is that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. That falling away is a sad phrase. That's talking about the church. A great falling away from the gospel. Falling away from the person of Jesus, not believing in him anymore. There will be a great falling away at the end of the age. Whenever this time comes, the church, many, many will fall away. And of course, they will fall away in direct proportion to the teaching and preaching that they receive. If they don't hear the Word of God anymore, they're not going to believe it. That's why we are committed to teaching in Sunday school the Word of God, and on Sunday mornings the Word of God, so that you won't fall away. Once you take the Word of God out of the church, what is there left? We've got some great songs in the hymn book. Got some really nice people here, and boy, can we put up a good potluck. And other than that, you don't have so much. There's going to be a great falling away. We're going to see in Revelation 13, I'm going to read these words, and this is the Antichrist, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It is a blasphemous person. And we have people claiming to be Messiah all over the place, and they have been for many, many, many years. That is just one of the things that has gone along in history. Jesus says the spirit of the Antichrist is out there. Many have come saying, I am he, I am he. Don't believe it. Don't believe them. So the length of the tribulation is going to be 7 years. 7 whole years. That is a long time. A long time to deal with the wrath of God. Well, the question I think that most of us want to know is, when is it going to start, right? Isn't that, when is this all going to start? We really kind of need to know so that we can be prepared for this. The Bible gives us some pretty clear information on when it's going to start. The Bible says in general terms that it will start sometime after the Jewish people have been regathered into the land promised to Abraham. All the way back in Genesis chapter 12, the land of Israel was given to Abraham and to his seed through Isaac and Jacob and the tribes of Israel. This land that we know today as Israel, when the Jews are brought back and established in their own nation state, tribulation will be after that. And for a long, long time, Israel wasn't a state. And when Christians would look at Bible prophecy, they're thinking, well, it isn't soon. Can't be soon that the Lord returns, because there is no such thing as Israel. Then it happened in 1948, right? 1948, after World War II, the League of Nations get together and create the state of Israel. Jews from all over the world come. And now they are a nation state. So that's one of the big prophecies that had to occur first. Another big prophecy that had to occur first is that Israel, the nation state and the state of the Jews, would have to control Jerusalem. It would be their city. And in 1948, it wasn't their city. It was in Palestinian territory. It belonged to the Palestinians. And then the Arab League decided in June of 1967, that they were going to attack Israel, and the Syrians attacked, the Jordanians attacked, and the Egyptians attacked Israel in June of 1967, and all three of those nations were destroyed in 7 days. And Israel recaptured the city of Jerusalem, the city of God. Second major prophecy that had to occur before the tribulation, that the Jews would control not only their land, they'd be established in their own nation state, but they would have to have control over Jerusalem. Specifically, the Bible says that it will begin at a time when the whole world comes together against Israel over the issue of Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples. And when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all people. And all who would heave her away will surely be cut to pieces. though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. Which nations are gathered against Jerusalem? All. And it hasn't been all until just very recently. It hasn't been all. Actually, we are on the threshold of the tribulation today because this is the third prophecy that has to come about before the tribulation begins, that the whole world is against the Jews over the issue in the city of Jerusalem. And what do we have today? The entire United Nations, the Vatican, the European Union, all of the Arab nations, and almost all of the political class of the United States, all against the Jewish state and the issue of Jerusalem. The only ones in this country that seem to be holding out for Jerusalem being the capital of Israel is the conservative Christian church, supporting Israel. In fact, we have negotiations going on right now, don't we? Secretary of State John Kerry is over there, and if you've read the news and kept up on the news, you got to read about what's going on in Israel. The beginning point of negotiation, did you read what it is? The pre-1967 borders, which means in order for the Palestinians to negotiate along with the help of the United States and our Secretary of State John Kerry, the Israelis have to agree to give up Jerusalem first before we even start to talk. That's the third prophecy, that the whole world is against Jerusalem being the state of the Jews. It is amazing. It is amazing. So we can see these things that must come to pass, and we can see that they are coming to pass. So I believe we're getting very, very close. The specific event that will mark the 7-year countdown of the tribulation will be the signing of a peace treaty between Israel and her Arab enemies, a treaty that will allow the Jews to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And when you're thinking about this, and if you've been watching the news, and especially if you've ever been there, and there, let me tell you, if you have a chance, you can go on a study tour to Israel in a safe situation, go, because when you stand on the Temple Mount, there is something profoundly godly. You know you're in the city of God. I can't hardly explain it. But every time I went from the place I was staying down to the Wailing Wall and got on the Temple Mount, you could just sense this is God's place. But if you're watching the news and you see what has to happen, that there's got to be a Jewish temple on the Temple Mount, well, that's not going to happen. Why? Because there's two mosques on the Temple Mount, the Al-Aqsa Mosque and one called the Dome of the Rock, third most holy site in Islam. And the archaeologists are saying there's no space for the Jewish temple. The Arab nations would never allow it because, well, their temples are up there. Some archaeologists are saying, no, we can build it there because more research and what we found in the archaeology diggings, we found the way the Jewish temple was situated, it can go up there along with these two other temples, the Dome of the Rock and Al-Aqsa Mosque, and it would fit. And we're trying to think in our mind, there's no way the Arab nations are going to let the Jews build a temple on the Temple Mount right next to the Dome of the Rock. It's going to be World War III instantly. It would never happen. How can this possibly happen? Well, most of you probably can remember back to the year 1989. And in January of 1989, there's, I would say, not one person in this entire nation, if not the entire world, that would have said on January 1st, 1989, by the end of this year, the Berlin Wall will come down, the Soviet Union will disintegrate and bust apart, and all of those countries of Eastern Europe will be free. If you would have had that thought in January of 1989, you would have thought, there is absolutely no way that could ever happen. Remember it? Do you remember it? How did it happen? We're all looking around saying, I get chills just thinking about it. How did this happen? Well, it's inexplicable. It just started, and it just happened. Remember, I was ready to go to seminary, and I thought, this is the end. There's going to be World War III tribulation. I'm not even going to get through seminary before I meet the Lord in the air. Oh, this is okay. I'm okay with that. And then the Tiananmen Square thing was happening that summer as well, and we're thinking, what in the world? The whole world is coming undone. And we'd have thought it could never have happened. Well, we would think the same thing. How in the world can the temple be built? Well, I have read through sources, email sources I get from Israel every day, that the temple's already built. They've built all of the temple in a modular format. All they have to do is bring it there and assemble it. It's essentially built. All of the utensils are built. Everything is ready to go. They just have to bring it there and set it up. So it's not going to be like in Jesus' day where it takes 45 years to build this thing. Once it happens, it happens. It could happen very quickly. There could be a severe earthquake, which there is in Israel frequently. You got the African Rift Zone running just to the east of Jerusalem. Could knock the whole Temple Mount down. Once the mosques are out of the way, the Jews put up their temple. It could happen very, very quickly. So we don't have to worry about that could never happen. I never thought the Berlin Wall would come down in my day. Never thought. I never thought the Eastern Bloc would be free in my lifetime. Let alone it happened in 1 year. Incredible how fast things can go. The starting point is this peace treaty, which allows the Jews to build their temple and in exchange for peace. Give us Jerusalem, you can have your temple, Jews, and we guarantee you peace. And there will be shouts of peace and safety, peace and safety. Jesus says, when you hear that, watch out. Watch out. Well, what is the nature of the tribulation? Let me read that verse in Daniel, since I referenced it. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolator. That is the Antichrist, who's going to make this covenant and then 42 months later, in the middle of the tribulation, he's going to break the covenant and he's going to end the temple sacrifices that the Jews are doing there. Well, the nature of the tribulation, what is it going to be like? Really, the Bible speaks of unparalleled horror and terror is going to happen. Isaiah says that it's going to be the result of the terror of the Lord. When the pride of men shall be abased, in chapter 2, verse 10, Zephaniah proclaims that it will be a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, and a day of destruction and desolation. In chapter 1:15, he goes on to say that men will walk like blind men, and their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse, Zephaniah 1:17. And the New Testament doesn't paint any prettier picture. Jesus says in Matthew 24:21 and 22, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The elect, Christians. Oh, that's interesting. I will get to that. I will get to that. John sees it this way later on when we get to Revelation 6, beginning in verse 15. Then the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks and the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? It is the wrath of the Lamb. Who is the Lamb of God? Jesus. Remember what we just saw in Revelation 6? Worthy is the Lamb to take the scroll and to open its seals. For he has been slain, and he has redeemed us to God by his own blood. And we give him glory and honor and blessing and power and might be to him who reigns forever and ever. It's his wrath. It's his wrath. That's why we praise him. It's going to be a pretty horrible time. A pretty horrible time to be alive. And we have to ask ourselves, if God is loving and merciful and gracious, then why? Why? Why would he do this? Why would there be this period of time? What is the purpose of it all? Well, we desperately want God to be like us and unjust. That's what we want. Mostly, but not completely. And we struggle within our heart and we struggle within our soul. We don't want something like this, but we want the wicked to be judged and we want the righteous to be rewarded. And so we struggle. What is the purpose of this period of time? Well, there's three reasons, I believe, for the tribulation. When we went through chapter 6, we saw the breaking of the seals on the scroll. We saw Jesus, the Lamb of God, having the right to open the scroll and to break the seals, having received the title deed from the earth from the Father. And what he's doing is he is now beginning the process of taking possession of the kingdom that is rightfully his. We see the scroll rolled up in chapter 5 and the seven seals around it. And before Jesus' claim can be officially verified, the seals have to be broken and the writing of the title deed exposed. Remember, we talked about that in chapter 5. The first reason and the first purpose, I think, for the tribulation is that at the breaking of the seals, Jesus begins the repossession of his kingdom. The invaders of the earth, Satan and his demonic host, along with their human lackeys, must be expelled before the Lamb's divine ownership will ever be openly recognized. That is why, as we're going to get to next week, that is why the opening of the seals on the scroll coincides with the judgments on the earth. As each successive seal is broken, the wrath of God takes a successive toll on the earth and its inhabitants. Now, we've got a problem. We've got a problem. When we start thinking about this, we're thinking, well, oh, it's going to take 7 years? What's up with that? Why can't God just do it? Well, he could. The context problem we have is one of my favorite movies of all time, The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. Remember that? Does anyone remember that? Am I the only one who's seen Charlton Heston? Moses, yeah. So, the plagues are being poured out on Egypt. God wraps that deal up in 30 minutes, right? All seven of them, done. 30 minutes of the movie, now we move on. And in our mind, even as we read in the book of Exodus all of those plagues, we're thinking 30 minutes. Well, because Charlton Heston, of course, he was there and he brought them out in 30 minutes. And it doesn't work that way. It may have taken 7 years to get through those plagues in Egypt. It doesn't say. It says that here's what happened. And we see what happened. Each successive seal that is broken, the wrath of God takes a successive toll on the earth as Jesus unrolls this scroll, demonstrating his title deed that he is the rightful owner of the earth as he takes repossession of his kingdom. The second purpose of the tribulation is to satisfy the holiness of God and the justice of God. Yes, God is characterized by love and mercy and grace, but he is also a God of perfect holiness and justice. Therefore, he must deal with sin. And his justice demands that he does. See, we like a God of love. God is only love and mercy and grace and kindness. That other part we don't talk about so much, and most churches don't ever talk about the judgment of God, because after all, who wants to come to church and hear about the judgment of God? But we need to be reminded that God is holy. Because if God is not holy and God is not just, the cross of Christ is meaningless. Not only meaningless, it's unnecessary. It's unnecessary. You take away God's holiness and justice, that he is a malevolent father who wanted to torture his son for no effect and for no reason. That's not a God that the Bible portrays. The cross is not necessary if there is no judgment. Why would God allow his son to go there if it's not ultimately necessary? He must first deal with sin. I love the prophet Nahum. How long has it been since you read Nahum? Great, great little book in the Old Testament. He had a proper view of God. He says in chapter 1, verse 7, "The Lord is good. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him." Isn't that beautiful? That is a beautiful verse. Just before that, in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, but will by no means clear the guilty." Not going to clear the guilty. He is good. He is a stronghold. He knows those who trust in him. He is slow to anger. And we're glad about that. He is great in power. On the other hand, Nahum says this in the same chapter. God is jealous and the Lord avenges. In chapter 1, verse 2. In 1, 4 through 6, the Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He will reserve wrath for his enemies. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire and the rocks are thrown down by him. How long has it been since you heard a sermon on that verse? Never? Probably not. That's the side of God that is just as much part of his nature as love and grace and mercy. He avenges sin. He avenges sin. Truly, the Lord is slow to anger. He allows the iniquities of people to accumulate over long periods of time. He doesn't wish that any would perish, but all come to repentance and to turn to him. But there always is a day. There is always a day of reckoning, just as there was in the days of Noah. And such a day has been set for this age. Paul referred to it in his sermon in Athens when he said in Acts 17:31, "He has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained," that's Jesus, his son, "and has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." There is a day coming. So the second reason for the tribulation is judgment of the wicked and of great sin. The third reason, purpose for this tribulation, and that's a glorious reason, that is to bring people to salvation. Amazingly, even when God pours out his wrath, his fundamental purpose is not to destroy, but to save. To save people. And there are going to be a lot of people who are saved. Understand the sequence of events. The church is going to disappear. Church is going to disappear. Everyone who is a true believer in Jesus Christ is going to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be gone. And people are going to say, "Uh-oh, where is so many? They've disappeared. Nobody can find them. They're totally gone." The government is going to say, "Aliens have come and they've taken some of us." I guarantee it, that's what they're going to say. "Some of us are gone, beamed up by the aliens, and that's what happened. Never mind, nothing to see here, trust in us." That's what's going to be. We see, after the church is removed, tribulation starts, that many people are going to be saved. Not only after the church is removed in the rapture, but as the tribulation starts, many are going to say, "Oh boy, I remember that Christian told me they told me this, and I'm going to turn to the Lord and be saved. And we have lots of evidence for that, not only the passage I read earlier, but Revelation 6:9. He said, when he opened the fifth seal, we've got four of them already open, math, death, and destruction already. On the fifth seal, he says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. During the tribulation period, when the Antichrist comes to power, Christians will be the number one target. And those who come to faith in Christ, it will be a death sentence. It will be a death sentence. They will have a short ministry, and then they'll probably lose their heads as the Antichrist is at war with Christians and the Jews. We see in Revelation 7:13, and one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? We've seen earlier in chapter 7, the 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. John said, I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who have come out of the tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So there is salvation in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the tribulation, people will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That ultimately is God's purpose. One-third of the Jews will be saved. And even though even in the church, sometimes can be frivolous about sin, our culture certainly is, God is not. God is not frivolous about sin. Sin is offensive to him, and he's enraged by it. And during the tribulation, as God pours out his wrath, many people will come to faith in him, and many people will shake their fist at him and curse him to his face. And they will see that the Bible and the verses will tell us, and they would not repent, and they would not cease the wicked ways driven by their heart. So ultimately, God's holiness is vindicated in the judgment of sin and the salvation of the lost in the tribulation period. So what can we say in conclusion to all of these things? Well, the signs of the time, I think, just in the prophecy, is shouting that the time is near. The time is near. Revelation 18:4, the Holy Spirit says, come out of Babylon. Come out. For those who would believe, come out. I think that message means for us to separate ourselves from the love of this world and to prepare ourselves for eternity. For believers, that means a commitment to holiness and prayer and evangelism. For unbelievers, it means a commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior before he returns as God the Avenger. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning, I suggest that you do so quickly. The church is going to be gone. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ, you're going to show up to church Sunday morning, and it's my prayer that all will be gone. There won't be church that Sunday morning. You might be the only one here, and you will know, uh-oh, I thought I believed, and I really didn't. I was trusting in my mom and dad's spirituality, grandma and grandpa's spirituality. I was trusting in my attendance every Sunday morning at the church. That's not it. Pastor Ray told me that. And the other pastors before him, and I never believed. I better believe in Jesus. If you've never believed, you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. As I said at the beginning during my scripture reading, I believe that the church will not go through this period of great tribulation. I believe the church will be removed from the earth, and I referred to that when I read the passage in 1 Thessalonians about the rapture. We will meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. It makes perfect sense in the way Scripture is set out. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. That makes perfect sense with what Jesus says in John 14, 1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be with me also. If we are raptured before the tribulation, where do we go? We go to the Father's house. He's prepared a place for us. We have the marriage supper of the Lamb. His wrath is poured out on all the unbelievers. People come to faith during the tribulation period. At the end of the 7 years, as the Bible says, we will come back with him. So we have to be where he is. Where is he? He's at preparing the Father's house. That's one of the reasons I believe in what we call a pre-tribulation rapture, that the rapture happens before the tribulation period. He brings us to the Father's house for the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we are in his presence. Not only that, one more. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Another verse, we're not appointed to go through this wrath. He didn't make us for that. He appointed us for salvation. We have this blessed hope, the great and glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I tell you what, if we had to go through the tribulation, like some people believe, I don't know how the appearing of Jesus would be a blessed hope, because it means we're probably going to get our heads lopped off. Okay? We have a hope. We're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. This could occur any day. The negotiations are going on with our Secretary of State. The whole world is pushing Israel to give up Jerusalem in return for a place for their temple. And that could be happening shortly. So my request and my exhortation to you, if you haven't believed in Jesus Christ, you better do so quickly. Put your faith and trust in him. If you are a believer, time to get serious. Time to commit yourself to holiness and righteousness, to prayer, fasting, spending time in the Word, gathering together here with our brothers and sisters in Christ, carrying out the work of Christ before we are removed. That is what he has called us to do. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for this time, and thank you for your grace to us, even during this period of tribulation, that you will save us. We don't have to go through it. Thank you for your grace. Help us to understand that all of this wrath that we're going to see is from the Lamb. It is the wrath of the Lamb, the one who saves us. And he's worthy of our worship and worthy of our praise, and no one could open the scroll but him. We understand that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in the person of Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, to cling to him and to hang on to him, and to use the rest of the days that you have given to us to serve him with all of our might, that people would see Jesus in us, and that we would reflect his glory in an ever-darkening world. It's in his name we pray.